And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we of Your people have come before You today to worship You, Lord, to give You what You alone are worthy of, all praise and honor and glory. The Lord, as part of worship, we are allowed the privilege of coming under Your word of truth and hearing what You have to say to us. But Father, even to be able to do that, we need Your power. We need Your Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears, to be able to truly hear Your voice and what You would have to say to each and every one of us. And Father, You can work in such a way that You can use one passage and You can speak to every single person here to a different matter of their heart. You can speak to exactly what we each need. You are amazing beyond belief. Father, I pray that You would cause Your word to be effective today. That You would cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted. That You would be praised and worshipped. At the same time, You'd cause Your people to be captivated by Your truth. And Lord, that Your word would sink deep down in our hearts and it would be lasting to us. This would stay with us after we leave here, and that it stays with us because You're with us, Lord. You are the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. So, Lord, as we seek to walk more with You, may this Word become more and more a part of us, where it's in our minds and our hearts as we go, and we live our lives according to it, and You receive the glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, back when we began chapter 13, we saw how God, by the power of His Spirit, called out Paul and Barnabas to be the very first missionaries of the church. And He set them apart to send them on the very first mission trip to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And now, as we come to this passage here in the beginning of chapter 14, what we find is that we are well into the midst of this very first missionary trip, as we find that Paul and Barnabas at this point have labored much as they've been in Cyprus and as they were in Pisidian Antioch. We saw that they took the gospel to these regions, and we saw that despite opposition that they encountered as they went, they were effective in delivering this gospel. In other words, the gospel was given to the people by them, and some received it and believed it, and the church was established everywhere they've gone. So everywhere they've gone, they've been effective. And as we, again, turn to verse 14 that entails all the details of their ministry as they're in this new city of Iconium, we see the same thing. We see that, yes, they would encounter opposition, but they were also effective in the delivering of the gospel, as many would come to believe, and the church would be established here as well. So I ask the question, you know, what makes Paul and Barnabas such effective missionaries, right? How is it that wherever they go, the gospel is delivered, it's received, and it's planted, and it grows? Well, I would say to you that we know that they are effective, or they were effective, because God is the one making them effective, right? It is God who is actually the one who is planting His church, who's establishing His church and causing it to grow. I've said that from the beginning, and you're going to hear that throughout the entire book of Acts. I said when we preached the very first sermon here, that the church and its establishment and its growth is all, every bit of it, a work of God in all of its facets. And so there's no difference here. Paul and Barnabas are like all men that God would use, his vessels through whom he would work by the power of his Spirit to bring about, again, the establishment and the growth of his people and his church. But now, this, even though this fact is true, as we begin to look at this passage and we would look at the ministry of Paul and Barnabas as they go about this ministry in Iconium, we could still learn much from them by looking at the different qualities or characteristics of their ministry, because the truth is, even though it is God is the one that's working through them, they exhibit here many qualities that God uses in His people to spread the gospel. And so what I want us to do as we go through these seven verses that detail their work in Iconium, I want us to look at the qualities of Paul and Barnabas that help, that aid in making them effective ministers of the gospel. And so we're going to look at three in total. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is this, is that we see that Paul and Barnabas had a great reliance upon the Lord. They had a great reliance upon the Lord. We're going to look at verses 1 and 3 to see that. It says, "And it came about in Iconium that they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of the Greeks." But skipping down to verse 3, it says, "Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord." Now, as I spoke about in the very beginning, everything that takes place here is in Iconium. After having been driven, literally, physically driven from Pisidian Antioch because of the enemies of the gospel there, they come to this city, which is about 80 miles to the southeast, a very culturally diverse city in which there were original Phrygians, there were Roman colonists, there were Greeks, there were Jews. It was quite the melting pot. And so as they come to this city, what do they do? Well, we notice that they go to the synagogue first, which has always been their custom and always will be their custom. But I want to point out here, and this is kind of a side note, but I want to point this out. It says, as they came to the synagogue, what did they do? Well, they entered the synagogue together. Now, this is something that we could easily miss if we were not paying attention, because it's assumed that Paul and Barnabas would enter together. It's assumed that they would do everything together, right? But I think what this points out to us, right, is that we see God's general pattern for ministry. And that is that it is done with brothers and sisters in Christ. We even see this when Christ sent out His disciples. How did He send them out? He sent them out two by two. Now, why is this? Again, this is the general pattern. There are, of course, exceptions to this rule. But generally, God calls us to do ministry together. And I think there's probably many reasons, but one of the simplest reasons is this allows us to strengthen and be strengthened by each other. Ministry work and ministry work in the gospel is a hard labor. And it can even be dangerous, as we're going to see here. And so it can be a great encouragement and great a source of strength to each other to minister in the gospel together. So I didn't want you to miss that. You know, it's just assumed, well, yeah, they're going together, but we're told flat out. They enter the synagogue together. They were united in their ministry. They were united in their message. And they were a great source to each other, a strength to each other, I'm sure. And as they go into the synagogue together, what did they do? Well, they began to preach the gospel, of course. And notice what it says. It says, they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed. Now, what's implied here? Well, it's implied that there was something remarkable about the manner in which they spoke. And what was that? What was it that was remarkable about the manner in which they spoke? Well, it doesn't tell us, does it? It could be many things. It could be they spoke with great unction or with great power. It could be that they spoke with great sincerity. It could be that they spoke with great clarity. You know, it could be that they spoke with great compassion. We don't know. It could have been all of these together. The point is that the manner in which they spoke, at least the people, when they saw it, that it implied that it was an aid to the fact that many people believed their message, right? But now, as we see that, going back to the very original point that I made in the introduction, we must not make the mistake of applying too much credit to the manner in which they spoke as to the success of the gospel that they preached. I agree wholeheartedly with Matthew Henry when he said this. He said, "The success cannot be attributed to the manner of their preaching, but to the Spirit of God, who made use of that manner." And so indeed, again, why did so many people believe? Because the Holy Spirit was there amongst them, causing their preaching to be effective. And did they speak with much animation? Perhaps, you know. Did they speak with much passion? Yeah, perhaps. But if they did, this was a means that God probably used to captivate the attention of the hearers. But make no mistake about it, it was because God and His Spirit was there that they were effective. I think you really see this point emphasized in verse 3, when it says, what happened? It's, you know, first they received opposition, which we'll get to in the next point. But as they continue to preach, how did they preach? Well, they preached boldly. That was the manner, and we'll get to that too, right? But they preached with what? Reliance upon the Lord. See, He's the one they were trusting in for effectiveness. Matter of fact, He was the one that Paul and Barnabas were trusting in to preach. He was the one they were trusting in, His strength, His ability, His wisdom, right? Their confidence probably was great because they were trusting in the Lord to be able to preach, and they were trusting in the Lord for the effectiveness of their preaching. They were trusting in their manner, right? They didn't look at that and say, boy, the way we did that, you know, when we first guided, did you see how they responded to that? We got to make sure that we preach that way every time. And that'll really bring them in, won't it, right? That'll bring them in. We'll have them coming in droves. No, they preached. The ultimate confidence Paul and Barnabas had was that they relied upon the Lord and the Lord alone. His Spirit, His wisdom, His ability, His strength, all of it, they relied upon Him. This is so important for all of us that as we prepare to do any kind of ministry, that we also rely upon the Lord in the same way. Whether we're preaching, or whether we're witnessing and telling others about the gospel, or whether we're ministering to those in need, or ministering to those in our family, right? We're talking to our children about the Lord. Whatever ministry we're in the moment, we've got to learn to trust and rely upon the Lord for every bit of it. We've got to trust and rely upon Him, go to Him. How do I do this, right? Well, we've got to be relying on Him to even know what to do first. And then how do I do this? And then we leave the results up to Him. That's how we rely on the Lord instead of, you know, we got to fight. What do we always naturally want to do? We always want to naturally try to figure out how to make this thing work. We talked about that in Sunday school. I couldn't help but laugh again about all the points you were making that lines up that God makes. But we're always trying to figure out how to make things work. And we do that by our sight. Well, that worked. So, you know, let's figure out how to do it. We've got to fight that and go, no, if it's going to be effective, it's got to be of the Lord. And we trust Him for that. We trust Him for the directions, and we trust Him for the results. You know, I couldn't help but think about when we had the prayer booth. You know, we've been doing that on Thursdays, and Brother Barry's been doing that on Friday so faithfully. Well, the first couple of weeks, my brother and I were out there. It seemed like there was, when we first began, we'd set up, we determined a time to set up. There would be, you know, a long period of nobody coming. But then near the end, like when it was about the time that we were about to put away, all these people would start coming. And, you know, we kind of joked with each other, well, you know, what we do, well, should we should change the time then, shouldn't we? We should just delay it and, you know, set up an hour later, and that way we got all more people coming. No, that's not relying on the Lord. Just telling us to do it, put ourselves out there, and then leave the results up to Him. That's what I'm talking about. We got to learn how to rely on the Lord for everything. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. That's why they spoke boldly, because they knew He was with them and they were relying on Him. If there was going to be any success, it would be Him. So I could speak boldly, absolutely. But if it's me and my pragmatism or whatever, I can't. Because then, you know, it's just what works in the moment. You know, some people hear this and go, okay, that means this is going to be easy then. I don't have to do anything. I just sit back and throw my arms up and, you know, not have to worry about anything and let the Lord be, you know, make it work. Let Him be effective. That's not what I'm talking about, and this is not how reliance upon the Lord works, okay? Matter of fact, if you're going to rely upon the Lord for these things, that's going to take more spiritual labor than for those who do not. Why? Because you're going to have to start living your everyday like this, not just when you're in the midst of what you perceive as ministry. You're going to have to seek the Lord and walk with Him moment by moment. And as you do that, He's the one that's going to be telling you what to do. He's going to be the one telling you when to do it. And then again, you're going to leave the results up to Him. But you've got to be walking with Him daily. And as you do that, here's what will happen. You'll find yourself doing more ministry in your everyday life than you did before, because that's what He's going to lead you to do, right? You don't have to go looking for the ministry. He's going to bring it to you because you're already looking to Him and you're already relying on Him. This is so much, it takes more spiritual labor because you're spiritually seeking the Lord along the way. But since it's the Lord, the one that's doing it, it's actually a lot less burdensome in some way than the person who doesn't live that way. Because I want to tell you, for a person who doesn't live that way, when perceived ministry opportunities come up, trying to pick up Jesus for that moment. You haven't had Jesus in your everyday. You're just living your life, and you're picking Him up for your ministry moment, and you're trying to carry Him along. When that's done, all right, let me put Jesus back down. Let me go back to living my own life, right? And that's not relying on the Lord. That's relying on you and trying to, you know, make something happen in the moment. So in the end, it's a lot harder to live life that way, to live your life for you, and then, okay, there's a ministry moment. Let me pick Jesus up, and we're just living, picking Him up and putting Him down, picking Him up and putting Him down. That'll wear you out, believe me. That'll crush you. So you want to live your life relying on the Lord, where it's every moment, all the time, because He's your strength, right? He is your strength. All right, so you see that why were Paul and Barnabas effective? They relied on the Lord. Because it's the Lord, the one that was making them effective. All right? That's the first quality that I want you to see here. What's the second quality I want you to see? Is they were steadfast in the face of opposition. Steadfast in the face of opposition. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3, all right, for this point. Now, I already noted this. Well, I'm dropping everything today. I've already noted this. But when they came to Iconium, they faced the same pattern. There was immediate belief. There was success. There was effectiveness. But then came the opposition. And wouldn't you know it, the opposition is the same as we saw before. It's from the unbelieving Jews. They would be the ones who would cause the trouble. As it says here, the Jews who disbelieved, what did they do? They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. So the Jews who didn't believe the gospel went to the Gentiles who didn't believe, because many of the Gentiles did, but they went to the rest of the Gentiles, the masses who did not believe, and they actually embittered them against the brethren, not just against Paul and Barnabas, but against all the disciples. They apparently would go to all those they would know and all those they would come in contact with, and they would attempt to poison their minds against Christianity in general and give them an ill opinion of it. You know how it is when you go and try to get everybody else on your side. Boy, those Christians, boy, they're coming in, they're bringing a terrible message. We got to do something about them. And so this is what they did. And so they created this embittered general feeling toward Paul and Barnabas and the church that had just been established there in general. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? What was their response? Well, it says in verse 3, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Now, at first glance, the therefore seems out of place, doesn't it? I mean, you would expect it to say, since you know the Gentiles now were so embittered against them, therefore they went on to the next city, right, where there wasn't any opposition. Or at least if they did stay, you would expect it to say, therefore, they began to preach a little more cautiously so they would not, you know, enrage those who were bittered against them. But that's not what it says at all, right? It says, they embittered the Gentiles against them and the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Yeah, And they stayed there a long time, and they preached boldly while they stayed there a long time. They would not be deterred from what God had them to do. They dug in their heels, and they stayed, and they completed the ministry of the work God would have them to do, despite the opposition that would come against them. This is quite admirable by Paul and Barnabas, that they would stay steadfast in the ministry despite the opposition. Now, why did they stay? Right? Why did they stay? I mean, we've got to admit, what would conventional wisdom say if you came to a town, you know, with the gospel, and oh, everybody got riled up about it, and now they have an ill opinion of it? What would conventional wisdom say? It would say, well, you need to move on, right? What would our natural desire be if we were the ones bringing it? Well, it would be, well, let's move on, right? But they stayed. They stayed. Now, why did they stay? Well, there are probably many reasons, but I want to suggest to you at least three. And the first one is this. They stayed only the account of the rest of the brethren. Again, they weren't embittered against just Paul and Barnabas, although they were probably the main source of it, because they're the ones, the outsiders, that brought the gospel in. But they were embittered against the whole brethren. And remember, there was a great multitude that believed. And these are all what? They're new converts. What did these new converts need now more than ever? They needed to be led and taught in the Word and the ways of the Lord, especially since now the people around them again thought ill of them. They needed leadership in the worst way. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They stayed to provide what these people needed. To leave them at this point would be like leaving the very vulnerable sheep to the wolves, so to speak. Paul and Barnabas couldn't do that. No good shepherd could do that. They would stay, and they would teach the brethren as long as it took until the Lord would raise up leaders among them, which we'll see later in Acts that He would, and they go back and appoint elders in all these cities. But in the very beginning, they needed leadership, and Paul and Barnabas was that leadership. So they stayed in the face of that opposition a long time, all right? So that's the first reason. The second reason they stayed is they knew God was doing a work here, right? Wasn't it obvious that God was doing a work through them in this place? When they first came, what happened? A great multitude believed, right? There's enough to say, okay, God's doing something here, right? Again, it wasn't the manner in which we spoke that caused everybody to believe. Ultimately, God is doing a work here. And then, two, they knew this because, look in verse 3, what were they able to do? God was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. They were able to perform all these miracles by the Spirit of God, and they knew the only reason they were able to do it is that God was granting them the ability in order to bear witness to the gospel they were preaching. So they knew God is doing a work here through us. And so if God's doing a work here through us, then I don't care if there's opposition. We're going to stay here until the work is done or until God is done with us in this work. And so they stood steadfast because they knew God was doing a work through them. And then there's a third reason. I think by this time, Paul and Barnabas, and really before this time, you know, probably well before they ever went on this mission trip, they know this truth. They knew this truth is that whenever the gospel is rightly preached, there will be opposition. They knew this truth, and therefore when the opposition came, they were not surprised by it. Instead, they were actually prepared for it. And if you're prepared for it, you're prepared to stand your ground when the opposition comes. Again, Paul and Barnabas were no stranger to this. This is the pattern that they're used to. We preach the gospel, people get saved, and the opposition comes hard against us. When you get used to that, then you will stand your ground. You know, they knew it by experience, but they should have known it because Jesus told us, you know, many, many times. This is His word. You know, Jesus said many places in many ways, but you know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, He says, "Do you think that I come to bring peace?" He said, "No, I actually come to bring division." What? Jesus comes, when the gospel comes, division's going to come, right? And if division comes, then what do you mean division? Well, division when the gospel's preached, there's a division of light and darkness. There's a division of truth and error. There's a division of believers and unbelievers. And when that happens, then there's going to be opposition, because the unbelievers, they hate the gospel. It's an aroma of death, and so they're going to come against it. So Jesus prophesied it. They're used to it, and so they were prepared for it. Yeah, I think this is a message of truth that the church needs to be taught in and built up in right now. I say that because I believe the church is woefully unprepared for such a thing. And when I say the church, I'm talking the church here, the Western church, America and the West. You know, I can't speak for the church all over the world. The church in China, they're ready for it. They're enduring it, you know, and I read stories where the elders had been, you know, preparing the people for a long time, and it's hitting hard. We're not ready for it here, the church in general, when I say that. Why not? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, and there's probably many reasons, but there's two just off the top of my head. One, the church here in the West has experienced an unprecedented season of favor in the public's eyes. Unprecedented. For years, there's really been no threat of real opposition against Christianity and the gospel. And so we've been able to coast, so to speak. And so we have no experience in real opposition. And that's dangerous. But we can see that season of favor is going, can we not? I mean, they're burning Bibles in the streets of Portland in the United States. I hope you saw that. They're burning stacks of Bibles in the streets in our country. Okay, so this season of favor, brothers and sisters, is going away quickly. Two, the other reason I think that the church is woefully unprepared is because she has been taught error for a long time. And what I mean is she's been taught a partial gospel. The gospel that God is love and He has a wonderful plan for your life, and this is why you need to turn to Him. And is God love? Absolutely. We don't know love outside of God. But is that the whole gospel? No, that's a partial gospel. It has nothing to do with sin and repentance. And we know the biblical gospel must have those elements. But that's what she's been taught. And so if that's what she's been taught, when she goes out into the real world and experiences something different, she doesn't know what to do. Right? The people that have been taught this, they see the real gospel preached and they see the opposition that comes against it and they freak out. I mean, I've seen it firsthand. They don't know how to handle that. I remember when Brother Mike came with us with several other brothers. You remember that a couple of years ago? Time gets by for me. Maybe it's been more than a couple of years, but it seems like a couple of years ago. And we actually went to UK's campus and they preached the gospel. And, well, there was some opposition to it, you know. They weren't ready to stone us or anything like that, but there's you know, a little bit of barking back kind of hostility. Well, the Christians among that come along in the campus, they don't know how to handle that. And they're like, what are you doing, right? You've got to be doing it wrong. If they're reacting that way, there's something wrong with what you're doing. They're not prepared for it at all. And there's even some instances where you can show, well, look, well, Paul and Barnabas, you know, Jesus, they kind of encountered certain hostility. Well, you know, if you point out Paul and Barnabas, well, they must have got it wrong too. I mean, they'll actually say that. They got it wrong too. They're not prepared because they've been taught in error for so long. And so the church, that's my point, they need to be built up in the truth that when the gospel's preached rightly in the public square, she will bring great opposition. And therefore, we need to be prepared for it. Why? So that we can stand steadfast in the face of opposition, just like Paul and Barnabas did, right? Knowing and trusting God, if He's doing a work, He's going to use us however He sees fit. And we give ourselves relying on the Lord and remaining steadfast in the face of opposition. We learn a great lesson from Paul and Barnabas here. You know, that word therefore just kills me. You know, the Gentiles were stirred up. They were embittered against them. Therefore, they spent a long time there, you know, speaking boldly. Absolutely, that's what we do, right? Until the Lord's done with us. We stay, we preach, we speak, we minister as the Lord sees fit. All right, so we see they stand steadfast in the face of opposition, and they lived with great reliance upon the Lord. And now we see the third and the last quality that I want you to see, and they were persistent in the mission. They were persistent in the mission. If you look at verses 4 to 7, what do you see? Well, you see that this division just got greater. It says that the multitude of the city was divided. And again, this goes back to the point, a consistent, bold preaching of the gospel will divide. And that's what you see here. They can stay there a long time and they preach boldly. And what happened? The division grew. Because again, you've got unbelievers and believers. But now by this point in time, the division got so deep that the Gentiles and the Jews, along with their rulers, devised a plan to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. They had had enough. They were ready to silence Paul and Barnabas. Remember, what if they can't beat you, they'll kill you, basically. What's what they want to do? They want to silence it. They want to shut it up. And so they've got to the point where they're ready to murder Paul and Barnabas. Just a note, isn't it amazing how deep the hatred of God's enemies runs in them against the gospel? The hate for Jesus is real. And therefore the hate for His people is real. Understand that. Try to be prepared for that. You know, we don't hate them, but they don't care. They don't understand that. But the hate is real. And if it's let, we see it every time in Scripture, if it's allowed to run its course, murder's the end. It always is. All right, so you see that they have this plot to kill them. Paul and Barnabas, they become aware by God's divine providence. They become aware of the plot and plan. Well, they do. They wisely get out. They leave at that point in time, right? They're bold, but they're not foolish. They understand. They discerned, okay, I guess God's done with us here, right? And so they know the plan, and so they move on to the next region, like Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, right? That's where they go. But notice what happens. Even though they got moved from their spot of ministry, what did they not get moved from? They didn't get moved from the mission. They kept preaching the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel as they went. They didn't get moved from the mission. What were Paul and Barnabas were given one mission. That was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas always were persistent in staying on their mission no matter what came against them, no matter where they were moved to, no matter what came, they preached the gospel. They knew the mission. They knew for sure. God, why did they know the mission? We go all the way back to the calling of the missionaries. What was a distinctive quality or characteristic of these missionaries? They were God called, and they knew that this was God's mission for them, and they would not be moved from that mission. They persisted in it no matter what happened. They did not become discouraged. They did not despair, and they did not give up. Do you know how easy it would be to despair in their situation? Do you ever feel it when just one person does not like you? Do you ever feel it when just one person hates you? What's that make you feel? It's discouraging, isn't it? Can you imagine a whole city hating you? And can you imagine a whole city hating you and then moving on to the next city and the whole city hating you again? And then again? Do you know how easy it would be to give up? If I'm in my strength, I just want to crawl into bed, turn the lights out. They didn't do that. They persisted in the mission of preaching the gospel, come what may. How easy are we discouraged? My goodness, I'm convicted when I read this. I'm like, how easy am I discouraged for something? I'm just going to give up, you know. Be of courage. Let this be an example to us and a call as God's people to do what God's called us to do. Are we missionaries like Paul and Barnabas? Well, no, we're not exactly like they are. But has God called us to a mission? Yes, He has. He's called us to take the gospel to the lost and to make disciples. So let us see that call and see that mission and be persistent in it and do that mission, fulfill that mission, come what may, no matter what comes against us, right? If we take the gospel to the lost, will we face opposition? Yes, we will. Understand that. That's the natural reaction to the gospel by the unbelieving world. Opposition to it. Be ready for it, right? Stand steadfast in the midst of it and then persist in the mission and speak the gospel to the lost. Take it to those who need it for the sake of the elect, no matter what comes, right? Knowing and trusting that Jesus is worthy of such a devotion and work. No matter what comes, Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we see your missionaries set apart by you doing their work, Lord, let it equip us. Lord, let it encourage us. Let it build us up. Let us see what faith looks like when you work. But Lord, we can't whip this up on our own. All we can whip up is a momentary passion for just a moment. We need you. And Lord, that's the key to these men. They relied on you for everything. So we're relying on you, Father. You have called us to a mission to take the gospel to the lost. May you, Lord, give us what we need. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the ability. Give us the opportunities. And may we live such a life that we're seeking you moment by moment, waiting for you to tell us what to do, and then we immediately obey. And Lord, let us trust everything else to you. You're worthy. You're worthy of whatever comes against us, that we just keep persisting in the mission. Lord, may you glorify your name through it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.